Is that okay? Okay. All right. So I'd like to read to you Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, we've been in the book of Philippians, and Jesus has a certain joy set before him. And we're in Philippians 3 now, and in the paragraph that we're going to look at in Philippians 3, we're going to see that we have something set before us that we're going to stretch out for. And so I wanted to read that so that we would understand where Paul is going as we look at this in Philippians chapter 3. Now, we've been in the book. Well, I can't say it that way because it's been kind of spread out over, a year or two? But four chapters are in Philippians. And the theme of what we're looking at is the mind of Christ. That mind has to be us. And what is it dealing with is our own thought life. How do we think? How do we think as we go through our lives? How do we think as we go through each day? How do we think as we go through the week, through the month, through the year? What's driving us? And that's important. So we looked at chapter 1, and in chapter 1, we saw the single mind. It gave us a single focus upon which to focus our minds. That focus was Jesus Christ himself. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But to live is Christ. A single-mindedness must be driving us. We found that in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 2, we saw the submissive mind. A mind that is submissive to God, and we want to be just like Christ, who, though being in the form of God, he gave his life on the cross for our sin. You think of some of the songs that we sang this morning. The sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for us. He was submissive to the Father. When he was in the garden, he said, my God, why dost thou on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, he knew he was going to go through that. So when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed this prayer, Father, if it is possible, let this cup be removed from me. He prayed that. That's how much agony and that he was going to go through on the cross. Why? Because, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We hear of songs, and one particular song that I don't care for. I like the song, I like the tune, but I don't like a particular phrase. When he was on the cross, all he thought about was me. No, it wasn't. That decision was made in the Garden of Gethsemane, because it was made when he, in eternity past, when he decided that he would come to heaven, to earth, and die for us because of his love for us. But when he was on the cross, he was paying the price for our sin. He was suffering in agony. He was separated. The God of the universe was separated from the God of the universe. How can that be? But that's what Jesus went through. He was willing to submit to that for you and for me. Well, now we come to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, now we're going to look at the spiritual mind. We began that look last week. We're going to continue that look this week. So in chapter 3, it's pretty, what's the word I want to use? But it's significant, I guess I'll use that word, to look at how Paul goes about breaking this down. In chapter 3, he talks about his past, he talks about his present, and he talks about his future. He counts all things as loss for the sake of Christ, that he might gain Christ. In other words, he talks about his new values. And that's what we looked at last week. Now, he's talking about his present. What we're going to look at today is Paul's present. Whereas in the past, he was being an accountant. I count all things as loss for the sake of gaining Christ. But now he's going to talk about his present, and he's going to talk about pressing forward. He has new vigor. He's ready to go. He's ready to take on life. One of the things that happens when you're almost 70 is sometimes you get tired. But you can't. We don't have time to get tired. There's no such thing as retiring as a believer in Jesus Christ. That doesn't happen. We have and must have new vigor. This is our present. And so we must move forward in our present with new vigor. Next, if we ever get to a next, the Lord doesn't come first, we'll be looking at Paul's future. And he's going to be the alien in the future. In the first chapter, he was the accountant. Or in the first paragraph, he was the accountant of chapter 3. In the second paragraph, he's the athlete. We'll see where that picture comes in. And then in that third paragraph, he's going to be the alien. He's going to look to a new vision. So as we get through, as we're going through chapter 3, we need to have new values, we need to have new vigor, and we have to have a new vision. Where we are now, we can look to the past. But we're in the present. And we need to live in the present. But we need to look to the future. We're going to count all things that we've done as loss for the sake of gaining Jesus Christ. Now, Paul obviously, say with the mic, is looking at his past before Jesus Christ. You don't need to think about what it was like before Christ. It just depresses me. It'll depress you too. Don't do it. But who are we now in Jesus Christ? We have those new values that we were talking about. So now we're going to put them to work and we're going to have new vigor to move forward. And that's what we want to look at today. Now, I mentioned that Paul used the idea of the athlete in as an illustration in chapter 3 in the second paragraph. He uses illustrations from the world around us. There are four illustrations that he uses. I should use this in. Four things that are prominent in Paul's writings. One is the military. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, if I had time, I would go through that and look at that from the perspective of the local church. Because there are thoughts that in Ephesians chapter 6, that perspective is the local church, not necessarily the individual. Although if it's the perspective of the local church, I view it from the viewpoint that for the individual too. But that's clearly for the local church. So he uses that perspective. And then he has the illustration of the architecture. And he lets us know that we, local church, are the temple of God. Individual, you are the temple of God. Then there's another illustration he uses, and that's agriculture. Whatsoever a man shall sow, that shall he reap. And that gives us good direction in the lives that we live. What do we want to reap? My wife has been looking at some YouTube videos all about winter rye. trying to build our clay soil to be nutritious for the plants. What you sow, what are we going to reap? I'm not going to go on beyond that. But what we sow is what we reap. And then there's the fourth illustration here, and that's athletics. What is Paul talking about in here? And it's helpful to know. Let me give you the illustration he's talking about. He's using one of two things, either a foot race or the chariot race. Most likely the chariot race, and you'll see why as I kind of go over it, because I want to talk a little bit about the Greek chariot race. You need to understand the Greek chariot. This is a platform. It's just a little too small. It needs to be a little wider. There's a Greek chariot. No sides, no front, no back. That's the chariot for the Greeks. And it had two wheels and it had an axle. And the wheels turned real fast because you got 2 to 4 horses pulling that chariot. And you talk about riding a skateboard, that's a piece of cake. Okay, riding that chariot, that takes some skill. But he's talking about the race. Not only are we on that little platform, that we have nothing to hold on to but the reins. The only thing you have are the reins for the horses. Then the rider had to lean forward, okay? And he's straining every nerve and every muscle in his body trying to maintain balance and control of the horses. He has to maintain his balance. It's taking every muscle in his body. Can you imagine riding that? You would be so sore the next day you wouldn't do it yourself. But then there's a verb used in Philippians 3:13, which we'll get to, and it's talking about reaching forward. And literally, what the word is saying is stretching out as in a race. Because he's leaning forward, stretching out, straining every muscle and nerve in his body, trying to control and trying to win the race. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Now, very importantly, Paul is not talking about how to be in a right relationship with God. He's talking to people who already are in a right relationship with God. He's not telling us how to be saved. He's not telling us how to be rescued from damnation. He's talking to us about living the Christian life with new vigor. And that is to be our present. So, we are in a race. We are striving for a goal. What is that goal? The upward prize, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's our goal. That's what we're after. So, we want to follow that thread through, a thread that we see in other places in the New Testament, but here in particular. So we want to press on toward the goal. We want to press on toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now there are 4 essentials for obtaining the prize. Verses 12 through 13a, we're going to read those here in a moment, but I want to tell you what that first essential is, and it's understanding. Understanding. Notice what he says. Not that I have already attained. Let's back up a bit. I want to read to you. He says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on. There's that idea that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, first off, we need to understand. The first thing we need to understand is the goal of the race. We need to understand that. Notice, I haven't attained what I'm looking for yet. I'm not already perfected yet. That's what I'm looking for. The goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That prize is what I'm after. And so I need to understand that. I need to understand that the finish line hasn't been reached yet. That's what we say. See, in the beginning, verse 12, verse A says, I have not that I have already attained or am already perfected. In verse 13, he says, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Paul wrote most of the epistles of the New Testament. And that's what he says to this point when he wrote the book of Philippians. It's one of the prison epistles. He's already in prison in Rome when he's writing this. And he hasn't attained that, and he understands that. The finish line has not been reached. And he's striving to finish, cross that finish line. So, here's a question. Have you gotten on the chariot? Have you gotten in the race? Have you fallen off the chariot and taken yourself out of the race? Ask yourself this question. Have I even gotten on the chariot? Have I gotten into the race? Are you truly, are we, each one of us, truly pressing on, as Paul talks about in verse 12? Are we striving to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of us? Don't sit on the fact that you can't lose your salvation. You cannot. That's a non-issue. The question is, are you doing anything but sitting on the sidelines and watching other people run the race? It's a real question. We need to get in the race. Each one of us individually must get in the race. Ask yourself another question. Were you at one time in the race? And then you got off the chariot. I know people who have done that. I examine my own life at times and I'm thinking, I got 1 foot off and 1 foot on. I better get in back in here and get going. And that's another important question to ask. Well, there's another essential for obtaining the prize, not only understanding, but also focus. Notice what Paul says in verse 13, the second half. But one thing I do. Focus. One thing I do. I forget those things which were behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. First off, if this is going to be the one thing I'm going to do, I'm going to forget what's behind. I don't care what I did yesterday. I don't care what I did 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. Some of us can't even say 25 years ago yet. But I do have a question. Each one of us can answer this question. What did I do 10 years ago? And if I'm not still doing it, why not? If I was on the chariot 5-10 years ago, why am I not in the race right now? I got to get back in the race. It's vital that we get back in the race. Get on the chariot. It's hard work. And here's one thing that's very important. When you get off the chariot and you take a time out for a decade, do you know how hard it is to get back on the chariot Think about the chariot he's talking about. You're going to lose skill. You're going to lose strength. You're going to lose stamina. You're going to lose all kinds of things. And you're going to have to regain it all. So here's something for those of you who are never gotten off the chariot. Don't. Why go through all of that again? Get on the chariot. Get on with the race. Keep running the race. Keep pressing toward the call of the, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Don't stop. So vitally important that we not stop. What's behind in your life is over. I don't care what happened behind you in your life. Now that sounds harsh, and I don't mean it to be harsh. What I'm trying to say to you is whatever happened, whatever is behind us, is behind us. Move on. Move on. If I've fallen in the past, or if I've not done everything that I could have done, it's time to move on. We've got to move on. Forget it. Move on. Build upon what you have. Build upon who you are in Christ. Build upon the knowledge that you have in Christ. Read the Word. What does it say? Keep moving. Then, not only does he forget what lies behind, he says he reaches forward. He's reaching for what lies ahead. Think of the charioteer. What does he care about? The finish line. The finish line. So those things, all that God has for you, the rewards that he has for you, all of that, that is what lies ahead of us. Pressing forward for what God has for that. Now I'm going to put it in other terms. I'm talking to us as individuals. Now I'm going to stop for a moment. I want to talk to us as a church body. We are the body of Christ. Guess what? Same rule applies. We need to be reaching forward. We can't live on our laurels. One of the things you know about... Here's the thing that I look at in churches when I look at them. When all they want to do is talk about the past, it's because all they're doing is living in the past. And they've stopped pressing forward. They don't have new vigor. They're living on the old vigor. Well, I'm not saying we're doing that. I'm saying I don't want us to do that. We don't want to do that as a local church. We want to be having that new vigor. We want to continually be pressing forward, seeing people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Look at Acts 1:8. Why are we here? To be a witness for Jesus Christ. When we're living in the past, we're not being a witness in the present. Doesn't matter if we were a witness in the... Well, it does matter if we were a witness in the past, because there's reward for that. But we need to be witness for Christ now, in the moment, consistently, always, now, pressing toward that goal that we have ahead of us. Well, there's a third thing that we need to have that's an essential, and that's determination. We need to be pressing toward the goal, bearing down upon the mark. Fix your eye upon that goal. We want to be able to stand at the bema seat of Christ, standing before Christ, hearing him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, why do I use thou? Because that makes it very clear. He's talking to you as an individual. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. If I don't hear anything else at the bema seat, that's what I want to hear. I can't tell you how badly I want to hear my Savior say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Are there other rewards? Yeah, but who cares? I just want to hear that. That means more to me than anything else in life. I am determined to hear that. Now, I've done some stupid things in my life, and I keep wondering, what about that? Oh, Lord, what about it? Well, that's in the past. I've got to have new vigor. It's time for me to get on with it. So every day is a new day. Every day I start it right. And I want to live for the Lord on that day. No matter what I do. When I go out and I feed a bunch of dumb ducks in the morning, and they are dumb. They are some dumb animals, let me tell you. Okay? Some of them are really pretty. Some of them are really ugly. But they are dumb animals. But you know how I treat those animals? Is a reflection of who I am in Jesus Christ. Do I care for my animals? Proverbs says a righteous man cares for his animals. I tell myself that every day. A righteous man cares for his animals. Get your lazy person out of bed and get out there and get those ducks out. They need to be out of that little cubbyhole. I had them in a pretty big cubbyhole, but at night, so they'd be safe. Well, I need to continue to press toward that goal. I need to be bearing down upon the mark. What? I'm fixing my eye upon that goal of standing at the Bema Seat and hearing Christ say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done." Now, when you're in that chariot race, there finally comes a point. It's on an oval. It's an oval track. And there comes a point when you turn the last corner. Now, you're streaking down the home stretch. Now, I don't mean that could be death. Christ could come today. Talk about the home stretch. That's what we're shooting for. Right now, we're shooting for the rapture so we can go stand at the Bema Seat. We're not shooting for dying, because that's not the rapture. See, the Bema Seat doesn't come until after the rapture. When you read in the New Testament the day of Christ, by the way, that is a reference to the Bema Seat. Very important. So, nothing can cause you to take your eyes off that prize. We are pressing toward that goal. What is it? The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, there's a fourth essential. Not only understanding, not only focus, not only determination, but the fourth one is determination. Therefore, let as many as are mature have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Philippians has a major theme running throughout it of our minds. How do we think? What is the thought life of the believer? Quit making excuses when you say things that are not in line with the correct thought life of the believer. I'm good at that. Used to be really good at it. Oh, I'm tired. Who cares? That's what Jesus said right before the cross. Father, I'm tired. I don't want to do this anymore. That's not what he said. Not my will, but thine be done. Only one man truly fulfilled the will of the Father. And that's why we can have eternal life, because he was willing to follow the Father's will and die on the cross. For you and for me. But we need endurance. That prize will always be our goal. That Bema Seat. Well done, good and faithful servant. We must be reaching toward the things that are ahead. We must press toward the call or the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he goes on. Determine, then press toward the goal which was always be a part of our makeup. Now I want you to hear the way I said that. It must be a part of your makeup. Therefore, verse 15, let as many as are mature and if have this mind. That's what we have to do. That is who we are. We are mature. We are grown men and women. We are not children. If you want to see a child, go downstairs right now and go to the children's church and look, and you will see there are a bunch of children down there. They're not mature. None of them are. They're working on it. Their moms and dads are working hard to help them to be it, but they're still not mature yet. And we need to be patient with them, just like we have to be patient with one another in Christ. Because they're not mature. But sitting up here in the auditorium, for those of us who have been Christians for an extended period of time, i.e. over, it's going to vary. We're to be mature. Mature in the Lord. When was the last time we actually studied the Bible? Not just read it, studied it. Studied it. Sawyer is making his presence known for those of them who are close by. Okay, so let's see. Now we got that out. We'll keep going. We're mature. All right, we're grown men and women. We're not children. We are to have this mind. And notice the way he says it. Nevertheless, to the degree that... I got ahead of myself. As many as are mature, have this mind. That's an imperative, by the way. It's not an option. You don't get to make the decision whether or not you want to do it or not. It was an imperative. If you're not sure what an imperative means, it means it's a command. It's a command that's being given to us. We are mature. We must have this mind. And we need to do that. So, what do we have to do? Well, A, we're going to determine that the prize will always be our goal. We're going to press toward that goal. It must always be a part of our makeup of who we are. And thirdly, we have to keep living by this rule, this standard. Literally, march in the same battle order, the same line. That's what it's saying. When we go there literally to this degree, we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Literally, that's coming back to that military illustration, telling us to march in the same battle order, the same line. Now, anybody here doesn't know who the 300 Spartans are? Okay, so everybody knows. How in the world did they hold off the entire Persian army, 300 men, for as long as they did? They held them off on a pass. Now, the Greeks had a certain battle order. They would start with one man in the front, and they would come out as a wedge. And they would have their shields. And their shields were completely protected. Why they could hobble them off was because they couldn't get past their shields. And they had long, long lances and spears that they could shove out through those spears. And they killed I don't know how many of them. Did the Spartans hold it for forever? Nope. They all died. Those 300 men gave their lives so that the entire Greek army could escape. And they did their job. Now, there are men like that today. I know of a man during the Vietnam War who was stuck in a little spot. He stayed behind so his entire company could escape alone with his machine gun. And he stopped the enemy until those men escaped. But he gave his life so that they could escape. We need to give our lives so that those without Christ can escape. Escape what? The punishment that comes from not believing in Jesus Christ. Ask yourself a question. When was the last time when you had an opportunity to share your faith with somebody, but you chickened out because you were afraid of them? Anybody ever been there? Like the way I ask that? Because I think we've all been there. I guess. If we could all be like we were the day after we got saved, when we couldn't wait to tell everybody, because it meant so much to us. So we must be have that same mind, so we have to be determined, we have to be pressing forward, we have to keep living by the rule, we've got to march in the same battle order, the same line. We must compete according to the rules. I don't have to turn there, but write down 2 Timothy 2:15. Actually, most of us could probably quote it. So what's the conclusion of the matter? The Bema Seat. We read about it in 2 Corinthians 5:10, 6:10, Romans 14:10 through 12, 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15, and the list goes on. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. One day, each of us, each Christian, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Bible history is replete with those who began with great success but failed at the end. Samson. Although he redeemed himself at one point. Saul. Ananias, Sapphira. They're lost their rewards, not their salvation. Now, I don't mean by that they lost all rewards. That's not what I mean. But they did lose reward at that point. Let us run the race daily, fixing our eyes upon Jesus. That's how we need to run. Let us run with understanding, with focus, determination, and endurance. Let us press, reaching out for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's our goal, not only as believers, but as a local body, a local church. That's what we must do. Let's pray. Father, we love you.